Can we turn again in our Bibles to the Psalm 102, please? And we're going to read from verse 1 of the Psalm. The Psalm 102, and we're going to read from verse 1 of that Psalm. The Psalm 102, please. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me. In the day when I am in trouble, incline thy ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies have reproached me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generation. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour in the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. And the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generation. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all them that wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing, the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving Father, we come to thee just now. We thank thee for thee. Word of God that speaks to our hearts. And our God, we can identify with the psalmist here. But, O God, we thank thee that also we have the same God as the psalmist, who is able to meet us at the point of our need. So come and bless us here, we pray of thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. My mind was drawn to this psalm here because you'll notice that there is some of the theme of creation in it. And the psalmist is contemplating the greatness and the majesty and the sovereign power of God. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary from heaven, did the Lord behold the earth. And he speaks of the God who creates man, looking down from a sanctuary. And there's a comfort in that to the psalmist, as he realizes that God is in control of all things. And it's a comfort to the psalmist because the psalmist is in trouble. I want you to notice the title to the psalm. It says that it is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed, and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. He is in deep trouble. He is in despondency here. And we love to think that we're in control of all things. We love to think that we have everything worked out and all is planned and all has been purposed. But there are times when life seems to throw something at us that we don't expect. And that's what the psalmist was experiencing here. There's debate about who the psalmist is. Some people have said that it must be Hezekiah the king, because there's a great correspondence between this psalm and the prayer of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38. Others have said that it must have been Daniel, because who more than Daniel is able to look down through the courts of time and see the blessings that are future. And we see something of that in this psalm. But whoever it is that is writing the psalm, he is in the very paths of darkness. And we live in days of darkness today. We live in a day of economic stringency. People are losing their jobs. We live in days when the pressures of modern life are upon us. And there are stresses and there are strains. We live in a fast tempo. And people are feeling the burden and the heat of the day. We also live in days, as always, of sickness and of death and of injury and of illness. And there are many people today who maybe are feeling what the psalmist felt and feeling that they can only come and cry to God in the midst of their darkness and their need. Well, the Lord has put the psalm in the Psalter here so that we can know that there are others who have gone through what we go through. And the psalmist is in the same position as many others have been in days gone by and in days to come. And so today I want to look at this overwhelmed psalmist. And I want us to see what he says here in this psalm. And I'm hoping it will be a help to our hearts. Maybe you're saying to me, but preacher, I'm not in dark days. Well, just wait. There will come to us all, sooner or later. And it's good just to put it in the memory banks and to store up the thoughts, even for times to come. So let's look at the overwhelmed psalmist who's afflicted, and let's see what he learns as he looks to the Lord. And the first thing that I want you to see is the psalmist's complaint here. He's complaining. And he's complaining to God. And if you look in verses 1 to 11, you'll see what he is complaining about. And we could summarize it by saying that's what he is doing. He's complaining about God. Of course, as he questions here, he's wrong in what he thinks. But here he is and he's perplexed. And many of God's people have been perplexed in days gone by. We think of the Apostle Paul, who said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, I am troubled on every side. He said, I am perplexed. And you think of the great psalmist, as troubles hit him on every hand. We think of Habakkuk, and he cried out to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? And that's all that seemed to be in the face of Habakkuk. That's all that he seemed to learn. Of course, he learned something else later on. But so many times, there is the question in the hearts of God's people, why? Why? And that's what we find here. Of course, every time we ask that question, why, God just says, I'm in control. I'm in charge of all things. I know the end from the beginning, and we trust in God that he brings all things together for good to them that love God. But here is the psalmist, and it doesn't stop him from complaining. And I want you to see what he's complaining about. First of all, you notice that he complains about sickness. Look at verses 4 to 6. He says, For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. He says, Life's just like a wisp of smoke coming out of a chimney or from the candle when it's extinguished. He says the wind can just blow it away. He says, my day is just like the lengthening shadows of the evening. It's just like the grass cuttings that lie on the lawn and wither and turn brown. And here's a person, he's suffering a long and painful illness. Look at what he says in verse 3. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. And he cries about his terrible position. Now the thing is that he's obviously a man of God. He's crying to God. He's seeking God's face. But he's suffering illness. We don't know why he suffered the illness that he did or what the illness was that he suffered. But many times on this scene of time and on this side of eternity, we have to suffer. Now God doesn't put disease upon us in that sense. Disease is the result of the curse. And yet how many times, even God's people, the best of people, gone through those sicknesses and gone through those days of trouble and turmoil. The Lord knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows the day of my birth and he knows the day of my death. Well, God does know all things. But yet we can leave it in the hands of the mighty God of heaven. Not only does he complain here about sickness, but he complains about faint-heartedness. Look again at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. The heart is the control center. And he says, my will is sapped. My strength is gone. It's just like the bone grass is dried up. It's withered. I'm just skin and bones. I've no strength to go on. And he says, I'm like an owl in the desert. And maybe there's a reference there to the fact that the owl is a night bird. Doesn't sleep at night. His eyes are held waking. And as he sleeps, or as he lies awake at night, he thinks about his lot and the way that life has taken him, and his plans and his purposes and his hopes have all been dashed, and it seems that there's emptiness. He's like the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Do you feel like that? Maybe there's someone here today and you feel faint. Faint. No strength to go on. No strength to go forward. And then he complains about something else. Loneliness. Look at what he says in verse 7. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now a sparrow is a bird that flies in flocks. But here's this little bird sitting on the edge, perched on the edge, all alone. All alone. Here's the person, he's awake at night, and as he thinks in his thoughts, he feels so alone. He doesn't feel even as if heaven is listening, because that's what he says. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Oh, he has heard that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He knows that the Lord will incline to him. He knows that there is a God who's there, but it seems as if heaven is shut up. It seems as if even heaven does not listen. And there's a loneliness that he feels. Now, men, women, I want to emphasize the Bible does not cover over times like that. The Lord has put this here. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we'll come to that in a moment. But men, women, maybe tonight sometimes in the midst, or this morning in the midst of your dark path, there's the loneliness. No one to help. No one to help. And then he complains about something else. Unfriendliness. Look at verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Now you would have thought that in the midst of his darkness and in the midst of all his sickness that he's suffering, that people would have gathered round and shown a little bit of sympathy, shown a little bit of help to them. But no, here are these people and they are speaking against, oh, do you hear about her? What she has done, doesn't she deserve it? Doesn't it serve her right? Have you ever heard what happened to him? There is that unfriendliness. And then there's sorrowfulness. Look at verse 9. He says, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Ashes are the symbol of sorrow, of course. And here is the psalmist's experience. He feels as if my tears have been my meat all the day. But then we come to the root cause of the problem here. Not only is there sickness and faint-heartedness and loneliness and unfriendliness, but there's bitterness. Look at what he says in verse 10. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Now he's speaking about God. Lord, you've lifted me up and you've cast me down. He's of the opinion it's the Lord's fault. It's the Lord that has done this. This is a person who feels distant. Here's a person who doesn't feel that his prayer is being answered. This is a person who feels that there's no joy, that there is no help in Bible reading, there's no help in the place of prayer. And he feels, oh, it's God's fault. And there's an anger there, a bitterness. A bitterness. Didn't we read earlier on in the meeting how that the psalmist David said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We can't stand up against God today. We've got to yield to him. And here is the psalmist. And God has put this in his word so that we know that there are others that have gone through. Maybe you feel today nobody understands, nobody knows. Nobody has experienced what I experience. God has set it down in his word so that we know that others have gone through it too. And you notice the psalmist's complaint. But then I want you to see the psalmist's cry. The very first words of the psalm are these. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Now here's a man who feels as if God has hidden his face. He says in verse 2, hide not thy face from me. But he's still crying to God. He's still praying. And he feels as if God is not listening to him. But here's a spiritual man and he's still praying. And in our loneliness and in our desire and in our darkness and in the midst of the path that we've tread and maybe even in our bitterness against God, I want to exhort us to do what the psalmist did. And that is to keep on. You see, the psalm is hollow and it's meaningless. Unless there's hope. If all we can see in this psalm is the bitterness of this man, and if we can only see his complaint, then we are hopeless. But thank God there's more to the psalm than that. There's hope in the psalm. And we can pray to God boldly in the day of trouble. And why can we pray? Because he will hear. He will hear. And the psalmist cries out here and he says, hide not thy face from me. And he makes all these complaints. But then he comes down to verse 12 and suddenly in the midst of all his complaining to God, God breaks in. And he says, but thou, Lord, shall endure forever. Suddenly in the midst of it all, as he's praying, and it seems as if God has hidden his face, suddenly he gets a sight of God, and he realizes that God is there. Oh, he's been waiting there. He's been praying. He's been uttering these petitions. and suddenly he gets the sight of God. One time there was a man who lost a valuable watch in an ice house. And his fellow workers went in to look for the watch, and they searched diligently all through the ice house looking for the watch, and they combed every inch of it, but they couldn't find it. There was a little boy there, and he heard about the missing watch. And when he was during his lunch hour, he slipped into the ice house and he closed the door behind him and he sat down on the floor and he listened. And he came out with the watch in his hand. And the other workers said, "How did you find it?" Says, "We looked all over the place, we couldn't find it." And he said, "I sat down on the floor and I just listened." And he says, "Soon I heard the tick, tick, tick of the watch. Because in the silence, he heard what the others could not hear in their hustle and bustle." And that's why we need to spend time with God. That's why we need to draw near to him in silence at times, so we can hear his voice. There was an American Indian one time who went to college in Dartmouth College in America. And he was rooming with another white American, we might call him. And the white American asked the Indian to come home with him on the Christmas vacation. And this young fella lived in New York. It was the first time that the Indian had ever been in a big city. And they were walking down Fifth Avenue, and the Indian was amazed at the hustle and the bustle and the crowds and the carriages and the horses and all the big city sounds that he had never heard before. And suddenly, in the middle of Fifth Avenue, he stopped and he said, "Listen, do you hear that?" And his roommate says, "Are you crazy? I can't hear anything over the din." He says, "It's a cricket." And he ran across the street. And sure enough, in a doorway of an apartment building, there was a little cricket. His ear was tuned to the sound of the cricket. Is our ear tuned to God? You see, it might not be that God has hidden his voice from us. It might be that our ears are not hearing what he has to say. Well, God is speaking. God is there to answer your prayer. But are you listening for the answer? Are you waiting for the answer? He will hear. And not only will he hear, but he will help. Now notice what the psalmist, as he addresses the Lord here, he uses the covenant name. He speaks of the Lord. O Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, in our authorized version, speaks of Jehovah. That's the covenant name. It's the God who never changes. Who's the Lord according to Hebrews chapter 1. Revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a Christian prayer. But he comes to the God of covenant and he's confident that this God will help him. Look at verses 16 and 17. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He knows that God will help. And you notice his persistence. You notice that he five times in the first two verses requests God to hear his prayer. He says, "Hear my prayer. O Lord, let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me. When I am troubled, incline thine ear. When I call, answer me speedily." And he comes with persistence to God. And he comes with urgency. "When I call, answer me speedily." You've been long enough in the darkness. You've been long enough in the valley. Oh, that God would come and answer you speedily. He is listening. He is listening. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? The psalmist complained. The psalmist's cry But then I want you to see the psalmist's confidence. Why is he confident in this God? Well, as you look at the psalm, and as God reveals himself, the psalmist begins to see what God is and who God is. And you notice that he sees something of God's power. Look at verse 12. He says, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time has come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof." And he finds comfort in the eternal nature of God, his unchangeableness. Oh, as other things change, God does not change. Look at verses 25 to 27. "Of old thou hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens shall the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, of all them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." He finds comfort in that thought. And it's wonderful to remember that the God of creation does not change. Things for us may change. Our job may go. Our health may go. Our circumstances may be completely different. But God doesn't change. The Lord doesn't change. He knows Job lost his family and his riches and all that he had. And in Job 19 it says, and here's what Job thought. He says, "He fenced my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." He says, "I'm fenced in. There's no way out. And there's a dark path." But the thing is this, men and women, God brought him out. God brought him out. In the end, God brought him out. He's not changed. His mercy has not changed. His provision has not changed. And men and women, the God to whom we go is still the same. He's still a God of power. He's also a God of provision. Look at verse 13. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." And he's confident that there is a blessing. There is a blessing. Job suffered from his troubles, but God gave him twice as much as he had before. And God provides. God has his set times to favour. And God is able to do mighty things for us. But listen, men and women, while you're waiting for the time when you come out of the valley, don't light your own fire. You know, in Isaiah 50, the prophet speaks of the person that walketh in darkness and hath no light. But then he says this of that person. He says in Psalm 50, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that ye have kindled." What does he mean? He speaks about those that walk in darkness, lighting their own fire, kindling their own sparks. You know this, when you kindle your own sparks, the sparks go out. Don't kindle your own fire. Wait for God to send the light. You know, you think of old Abraham. And Abraham had been promised by God that he would have a son. But time was going on. And Abraham became impatient. And Sarah said, "I'm past the time of childbearing." He says, "Go in to the handmaid here and have a son by her." And Ishmael, of course, was born. It's been a source of trouble right down to this very day. Right to this very day. Abram thought he would light his own fire. But it was no good. We need to trust in the Lord. God's the God of power. And he's the God of provision. And he's the God of purpose. Though we can't see it, there's a purpose in the dark days. There are things that you can see in the darkness that you can't see in the light. The stars are there to shine. And the Bible speaks about the stars declaring the glory of God. And those things that declare the glory of God, you can't see them in the light. You can only see them in the dark. And God has a purpose. You think of so many of God's saints. John Milton, the poet, was blind. But even in his blindness, he wrote The Paradise Lost, that has been a comfort to so many people. John Bunyan was thrown into prison, separated from his family. But in the prison, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, that has been a blessing to so many. Oh, men and women, there are things that we can learn in the darkness. Men, women, can we trust in God today? His eyes are toward us. The little girl and her father left the funeral home, just buried the wife and mother. The little girl said, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" And the father was glad because he didn't want to face the empty bed. And they climbed into bed. And he put out the light. And the little girl said, "Daddy, it's dark. It's so dark. I've never seen it as dark before. Daddy, is your face towards me?" And he said, "Yes, it's towards me. Towards you." And he said, "Well," she said, "that's okay. I'll see you in the morning." And she drifted off to sleep. And the big man got out of bed and he knelt down at the bedside. And he prayed to God and he said, "Father, it's dark. It's so dark. It's never been so dark before. Is your face towards me?" And the voice, as it were, came from heaven. "Yes, my face is towards you." He said, "That's okay. I can rest in that. And it may be dark, but thank God his face is towards us. May we rest in him today. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake." Let's just bow.